I want you to turn with me, if you will please, to that passage that we just read together. It's Colossians in chapter 1 that I want to try and speak to you about this evening. And as you're turning to it, once again, let me say how pleased I am to be here today and to have fellowship with you. And may the Lord continue to bless your work of witness in this church. I want to try, if I can, to speak to you from verses 12 to 14. These are lovely verses, and this whole chapter is full of wonderful things. And I'm sure that you noticed that as you read it through this afternoon. What a remarkable chapter it really is. We could stop and just consider together just one phrase out of this chapter. Unusually for me, I want to take three verses. So it's verse 12, 13 and 14. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. When you look at those verses, you perhaps wonder just what we have there. I've given the title to the message just simply Things That Christ Has Done For Us. And it is the things that Christ has done for us I want to really point out in these verses. We could have actually given a title of The Greatest Things in Christ, because they are. We could have actually called this as well The Best of Blessings, because that's exactly what it is. And you'll see why I've actually said that. The first thing to show you in these verses is that this is part of one of Paul's great prayers. I don't know if you realise or know, but in the New Testament there are 33 prayers by the Apostle Paul. Now this is the longest of the prayers actually in here, and in one sense you could say that it's a 218 word sentence that the apostle actually gives in these words. In all of the epistles that Paul writes, he seems to break out in prayer. And it's a lovely thing, isn't it? It really is. For instance, in the Roman epistle, which is a great doctrinal epistle in our New Testament, in chapter 15 and verse 13, he says, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in the Holy Ghost." And then to Colossians, in chapter 1 and verse 4, he says that ye come not behind in no gift. To the Ephesians, he speaks about bowing the knee to our Lord Jesus Christ, and speaking about the riches of his glory. Here it seems to me that this is exactly the same. He's writing the letter and then suddenly he breaks out in this wonderful prayer. And you'll notice how he begins, because that's very important, and we'll try to deal with it a little more in just a moment. But notice how he begins, because the first thing that he actually does here is he begins with thanksgiving. You've been reminded this afternoon how important that is after we've made requests and we prayed, how important thanksgiving is. But notice what he says, giving thanks unto the Father which has made us. And I think that we should stop there and recognise and realise that that's what we ought to do. Give thanks continually in our hearts and in our lives. Now when we talk about thanksgiving or thanks, there are many elements to that. For instance, our worship is a worship of thanksgiving. Our supplication is a supplication of thanksgiving. Our request is with thanksgiving. Our intercession is concerning thanksgiving. And of course we're reminding God and we're thanking God for all the great goodness which he has done for us. So the prayer always turns to praise. And there are three things which Paul seems to me to give thanks to the Father that Christ has done. they're the three things that I want to try to highlight and to show you this afternoon. But before we do that, just look at this. In chapter 1 and verse 3, you'll notice right at the very beginning of this epistle, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then our verse in verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father. You'll notice how obvious it is, but look in chapter 2 as well, and in verse 7, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. And then we go on to chapter 3 and verse 17. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. And the last one, you'll notice in chapter 4 and verse 2. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. So you'll notice that it really is quite amazing how many times that particular word is mentioned, and the reminder to us that we should always give thanks. But we, of course, forget so very often. I'm reminded of a saying which perhaps has been around a long time, but it still is relevant today. It's a bad moment for an atheist when he feels grateful and he has nobody to thank. And I think that's true, isn't it? We all have something to thank God for. Even now as we sit there, I think it's true. I'll tell you another saying which maybe you've heard as well. I grumbled because I had to get up in the morning, until one morning I couldn't get up. And that's true as well, isn't it? There's no question about that. So then, things which Christ has done for us. We could be here all day, couldn't we, speaking about this subject, or perhaps all week as well, and we'll spend all eternity rejoicing in the fact of what Christ has done for us. But let me just confine my remarks to these verses that we have. And I want you to notice here in verse 12, we're given the first one. So let's have a look at it. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. I think that the word there that I want to emphasise is really the word restored. Because that is exactly what's happened to us. When we came to Christ and we knew the salvation that he gives to each one of us, in a remarkable way, in a wonderful miracle, God gave us back the blessings that we lost in the Garden of Eden. Oh, I know that we're not in the Garden of Eden, and we recognise sin and corruption everywhere. We know that. But I'm talking about spiritually. And what did God do for us spiritually? Well, he restored us to some of the blessings, or to all the blessings, that really our first parents lost in the Garden of Eden. Now, the first thing that you'll notice here is the word partakers. Because it says, giving thanks unto the Father, which made us meet to be partakers. Meet to be partakers. You see, our first parents were partakers. And I want you to know just what that means. Sometimes we have these words and we use them freely, but we don't fully understand what the word means. Split the word up. It means partake. Put it round in a different way. Take apart. Take apart. That's interesting, you see, and we can understand this. What does it mean that we are partakers of? We've been partakers of an experience. We've passed from death unto life. From that which is going to hell, now going to heaven. We're partakers of experience. We've been born again, washed in the precious blood. And day by day we feel the presence of the Lord. Partakers. Sometimes we talk about being partakers of a meal, partakers of a celebration. And what we mean here is we share. We share. How can we speak about sharing here? Well, we're sharing in God's will. Could you imagine that? Here am I, a sinful man, and yet the Lord has put me in such a position where I'm partaker of the will of God. Look at verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Partakers of the will of God. How marvellous is that? Now you will know, if you know this epistle at all, and many of you will, know that these Colossae Christians were under attack. They had paganism all around them. Then we had the Jewish population that would persecute them. And there was heresy as well. The sort of heresy that said that Christ was not a complete saviour. He was just another saviour. But you needed more than Christ really to be saved. And then there was angel worship as well. There was false philosophy. And which says that, again, Christ is not enough for us as individuals. And yet here it says that we are made meet to be partakers. That word meet means qualified, or it means enabled. How can we be qualified? How can we be able to be partakers? Partakers of all these things that we've been speaking about. It's by adoption. We've been made sons and daughters of the living God. And we've been paid part of the family of God. We have every right and every privilege of being part of the very family of God. So we've been made meet to be partakers. This is the work of the Holy Spirit as well in our lives by sanctification. We come around the communion table as we have done already today. And we're partakers really of one loaf. We're partakers really of one cup. In 2 Corinthians and, and 1 and verse 7 it speaks about being partakers of his sufferings. Ephesians 3 and verse 6 speaks about being partakers of his promise. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1 speaks about us being partakers of the heavenly calling. 2 Peter and 1 and verse 4 speaks about being partakers of the divine nature. Imagine that. 1 Peter and 1 verse 5 speaks of being partakers of the glory that shall be revealed. Now I know I've gone through those fast, but how amazing that we are partakers of these wonderful things. My Christian, we should lift up our head, shouldn't we, and recognise and realise the wonders of the grace of God and the blessings that we have. We should go around shouting hallelujah all the time. Praise the Lord. Thanks be unto him for his unspeakable gift. But there's something more here as well. You see, we're restored to being partakers, but we look back upon Eden and we see the blessings that they receive, and we are partakers of the promise as well. Notice what it says here, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Inheritance of the saints in light. What is an inheritance? Well, inheritance comes after the death of a person. They leave something in their will, they leave us an inheritance. How remarkable is that? Have we got an inheritance? Yes. But we're partakers of that inheritance now. Not later, because the death has occurred. It's the death of Christ. It's the precious blood that was shed upon the cross. And because he died for us, we have an inheritance as a saints in light. What have we got? Well, our inheritance includes forgiveness of our sins. Our sins, though they were many, are all washed away. We have fellowship with God. Look, we've been praying this afternoon. Have we just been talking to the ceiling and the walls? No, we've been talking to the God of heaven, who sits upon the throne in heaven. We have the promise of blessing as well. We have the promise of peace. We have the promise of love. We have the promise of joy. We have the promise of hope. And we could go on, couldn't we? All these things are mine because we've been restored. Restored to be partakers. Restored to the promise of these things. Listen, God has said these are ours. it's part of the inheritance. And then also, I think there's a third thing here, and the third thing is possession. Because it speaks about the saints in light. The saints in light. You know, the word saints is used in the New Testament 59 times. And when some word is used as much as that, it must be important. It describes Christians. Yes, it does. It describes us. It doesn't describe angels. Or it doesn't describe those who are deceased now, like the Roman Church, who recently have made people saints for two former popes. What a lot of rubbish that is. That's nonsense. It's not right. It's not biblical. No, the Bible says that every child of God, those born again of the Spirit of Christ, of God, and those who are washed in the precious blood, are saints. That's what the Bible says. And we believe it with all our hearts. We really do. Look at chapter 1 and verse 2. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are in Colossae. They have two addresses. One is in Christ and the other is in Colossae. They live in Colossae. They're ordinary people. They're just like you and me. But they're called saints. And therefore we have that light as well. And it says, in the light. That's the contrast to the darkness of this world, isn't it? In verse 13 it says, who have delivered us from the power of darkness. There is a power of darkness in this world. We know that it's the power of the evil one, it's of Satan. But the Lord has worked in our hearts and lives, and he's made us inheritors of the saints in light. We walk in the light, we live in the light, we're loving the light. God's own person is light. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And therefore, this is the purpose of God, and the plan of God, and the power of God. But remember, Christ is the light, isn't he? He said, I am the light of the world. But didn't we say that we were in Christ? Yes, we are. And so if we are in Christ, that's the secret and that's what it means. Oh, sometimes we sing the lovely hymn, eternal light, how pure the soul must be. And it's true, isn't it? When placed within his searching sight, it shrinks not, but with calm delight, can live and look on thee. How can we do that? We could hardly look at that light and keep our eyes fixed upon it. What about the sun? We can't look at the sun. And now we think about God is light and Christ is light, but we're in Christ. And so therefore we're the saints in light. How remarkable. For each one of us to have that. This is a present realization, not a future actualization, although there's more to come. This is ours now. So the first thing you'll see here is he restored us. But then the second thing in verse 13 is he's rescued us. Rescued us. We read it again. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. I love this verse. What a wonderful verse it really is. First of all, you'll see the word here, deliverance. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness? Once again, we think about the power of darkness. All around us is the power of darkness. You know that. You know, realize that. We're living in this life and living in this country, we know plenty about the power of darkness. And men and women are living in slavery to the power of darkness. They're in the bondage of the power of darkness. They're in the chains of the power of darkness. They're walking in darkness. They live in darkness. They love darkness more than light. They languish in darkness. And you and I were just like that. That's exactly our situation before we came to Christ. But the Bible tells us here, he's delivered us from the power of darkness. He's rescued us from the power of darkness. The word delivered here means dragged out. Sometimes we have to be dragged out of things, don't we? And that's what it means here. But how? How has he rescued us? Oh, by the cross. When we look back to the cross and we realize what happened on that day, Was it just the man dying upon the cross? Or it was that? But it was much more than that, wasn't it? There was a battle, wasn't it? The battle was between God and Satan. The battle was between good and right, between that which was righteous and that which was unrighteous. It was between Satan and God, and we know that the battle was fought upon the cross at Calvary. And when Jesus said, "It is finished," the battle was won. And because the battle is won, we ourselves can recognize and understand that we are delivered. Delivered from the power of darkness. And then the second thing I want you to notice here is the demonstration that we have of Christ's power. Because this verse is speaking about Christ, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. How wonderful to see something of the power of Christ. Interesting, the word that is used here, translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Translated. You know, we could look back in our scriptures and we speak about Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. He was translated. We think about Elijah, who went to heaven in a chariot of fire, and we would say perhaps that he was translated as well. When you look at Israel as a nation, that's exactly what happened to them, only they wouldn't use the word translated. They were transported from Egypt to the promised land. But what about us? Translated. You know, the word we use, translated, is usually used exclusively concerning language. You may speak to me in a foreign language. At least I can't call it a foreign language. It may be your first language, really. And then you translate what you say. How can that apply to us? Oh, it can, can't it? You see, what has happened to us by being born again is just as big as that. You speak to me in a sentence in Mandarin or something else, I don't understand it, but you then translate it into an English language and I understand it. It's entirely different. And our lives are entirely different, aren't they? Even from a language point of view. Language is different to us now because we're saved, we're born again, we're brought to Christ, we're sons and daughters of the living God. And so we have a different language. We praise the Lord, we sing our hymns. People who just come in off the street may say, "These are strange, these Christians, and what they do and how they do it." Because it is a foreign language. We've been translated, haven't we, into this. Oh, how remarkable this is. And God changes the whole of a person. We know that the definition of a person is mind and will and emotion. But he's changed my will. He's changed my mind. He's changed my emotion. I've been translated. How remarkable then when you think about this. The work of redemption in the grace of God. But this verse also speaks of another thing. It speaks of a destination. Do you notice that? Because it says this, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Into the kingdom of his dear Son. Isn't that a lovely phrase? I think it's a wonderful phrase. It really is. The kingdom of his dear Son. Oh, I now belong to the kingdom of his dear Son. I really do. I was in the kingdom of this world, but now I belong to the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom has a king, a reigning monarch. It has a rule of law and has subjects and servants. It's not a geographical location, is it? It's a spiritual experience. The kingdom of God is within you. Not meat and drink, but it's within us. And we work for the king. We serve the king, we fight for the king, we pray to the king, we honour the king. Because now we're kingdoms of heaven, we're in the kingdom of heaven. Marvellous to be a Christian, wonderful to be a Christian, when you know these things and you can see them yourself. Now if you've followed me so far, you'll see that what these scriptures tell us, first of all, he's restored us, then he's rescued us. One last thing, and this is in verse 14. He hath redeemed us. Redeemed us. Look at verse 14. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Sometimes you may read over these words and just pass them on because they're so familiar. But I want you to consider them with you today. You see, this is the greatest blessing of all. Or you may say being restored is a great blessing. Yes, it is. And being rescued is a great blessing. Yes, it is. Hallelujah to the Lord. But being redeemed is the greatest of all. First of all, let me just say to you that we have a location here. Notice how this verse begins, because every word is inspired in the scriptures. And notice what it says, in whom we have redemption. In whom we have redemption. That's the location. You see, the Bible is all about him. We go back into the Old Testament, and the Old Testament is full of promise concerning him, the Saviour. We come into the Gospel, that's the presentation of him, the Saviour. We in the Acts of the Apostles, that's the proclamation of him, the Saviour. We come into the Epistles, and in the Epistles it's the personification of the Saviour. And then you go to the book of Revelation, it's the position of him, because he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's like a treasure book, isn't it? Treasure box, rather. And we come to this treasure box, and we open the treasure box, and everything about him is in there. That's just like our Bibles, of course. This is Paul's favourite expression, I'm sure it is. I don't know for sure in one sense, because he's not here to ask. But if you go through his epistles, how many times does he say, in whom we have redemption? Turn with me just for a moment to Ephesus, to the Ephesian epistle. And let me just notice here just one or two things. Turn to the first chapter and notice here, first of all in verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are in Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. In verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to the good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself. And then verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Verse 11 says, in whom we have obtained an inheritance. And in verse 12, that she should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. In verse 13, in whom ye also trusted after ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also ye, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Listen, I've gabbled those through, I know. But you notice what I'm trying to say. You see, all our blessings are to be found in Christ. We sometimes look for them in an experience. They're not in an experience, they're in Christ. That's what some people do today. We sometimes look for them in the good things that we do in life. Listen, we're supposed to do the good things in Christ, but the blessings are really to be found in Christ. Everything is to be found in Christ. And that's so important. It's like Noah's Ark. You think about all the animals that were in Noah's Ark. Well, everything is found in the Lord Jesus Christ, the place of safety. And there's no other place that you can find the blessings of God. That's the location. And the location here is concerning redemption. Where can we find redemption? Where can we find forgiveness of sins? Where can we find peace with God? In Christ. And here he says, in whom we have. What assurance that is. So we have the description here. The location, now the description. It's a description concerning redemption. We, of course, understand what this means. We say to the boys and girls in the Sunday school that redemption means to buy back again. We made that article, but somehow it was sold or given away, and we buy it back again. And that's what redemption really is all about. It's the ransom price, isn't it? It's cancelling of the debts of sin. Not to the devil, of course. Otherwise we credit him with more power than God. No, it's from sin and from the law and from God himself. And how can we be redeemed? By the blood. By the blood. We have redemption. It says here, we have in whom we have redemption through the blood. Through the blood. Or there's no other place, is there? No other place that can cancel my debt with God. How wonderful that is. Every 50 years, people's debts were cancelled in Israel. It was the year of Jubilee, wasn't it? But our debt is cancelled when we come to Christ and trust the precious blood that was shed. It consigns our guilt, just like the guilt was consigned to that goat, and the goat was taken and forced out into the wilderness by the hand of a strong man, never to be seen again. And my sin, however great it is, has all gone. Why? Because the Lord Jesus in his precious blood bought the redemption of my soul. It covers my sin. Just like the ark was covered in that bitumen. The word is exactly the same word as atonement, isn't it? Covered my sin so that it's never seen again. It cleanses my soul. And how wonderful is that? A professor was once asked, and he was a Christian, and the professor was asked, could you tell us the mathematical equation that is used to find out what it means from the east to the west? Because that's what the Bible says about my transgressions, my sins. And you know that verse, of course, which comes from the Psalms. And the professor said, I'll think about it. And he did. And he thought about it and thought about it. And then came back and he said, you know, there's no straight line to this. And even when you follow the line the way through, it's immeasurable. As far as the east or from the west, you could never measure that. Never, ever measure it. Isn't that lovely for us? We know our sins. We recognize our secret sins, our public sins, the sins of our souls. How we ought to thank God that our sins, though they were many, are all washed away. And we say hallelujah, don't we, to the precious Son of God. But then, of course, here's the appropriation. Because it says here, we have. How did we get this? If we have this, well, of course, by Christ. But this is by faith, isn't it? If you're here this afternoon and you've never trusted Christ, this is what it means. It's like the hand stretching out, the hand of faith, believing that God will fill up that hand. It's like the eye looking to God and saying, we will see him. It's like the heart making a response in love. We all understand these things. And that's what faith really is all about for each one of us. All that we ourselves may understand it and recognize it. Now you can see why I said when I began, things that Christ has done for us. The greatest of blessings. The best of blessings. Are you into this? Do you know it yourself? Do you recognize that you have the best of blessings? If not, come to Christ today. And receive the best of blessings that you can receive this side of eternity. May God bless you, everyone. Thank you.